This is the heart of the matter as we spend 2 weeks on Jesus' teaching on prayer. Last week, we discovered the character of our prayer. We pray for God's glory as you pray for God's name and God's kingdom. And we pray for our good as we pray for God's provision and God's pardon and God's protection. And so now this morning we move from the character of our prayer to the character of our Father. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When it comes to seeking what you want and need, there are some who say there are two kinds of people in the world. Writer David Brooks, in his book, The Social Animal, describes the work of a writer named Andrea Dondery, who says the two kinds of people in the world, the two kinds of seekers in the world, are what we would call askers and guessers. Askers and guessers. If you're an asker, you are bold to ask for what you want and need. You feel no shame in asking, and you feel no hurt when you are rejected. But if you're a guesser, you hate to ask for what you want or need. You only ask for something when you're confident the answer will be yes. You also feel guilty saying no to others, and so you tend to just make excuses. For a guesser, every request made or received is fraught with emotional and social peril. Are you an asker or a guesser? I suspect many of us are guessers. Even when you desperately want or need something, you're reluctant to ask for it, even and especially from your Heavenly Father. Why are you a guesser? Maybe you have a timid personality. Boldness just isn't natural to you. Maybe you've had a rough history. You've heard no a lot of your life, and you don't want more rejection. Whatever the reason, you know the emotional and social peril of asking anyone for anything, including and maybe especially your Heavenly Father. After describing the character of our prayer, Jesus now describes and demonstrates the character of our Father. Jesus doesn't speak in the categories of asker and guesser, but I believe his words speak especially to those of us who are guessers. And he does not leave guessers guessing about the Father's desire to receive and to respond to their desires. Jesus offers 2 illustrations and an invitation. The first illustration shows guessers that the Father is willing and able. He is willing and able. Jesus imagines a scene from his culture. Let's look at the issue, the response, the outcome, and the lesson. The issue is hospitality. A man has arrived from a journey at midnight, and his friend has no bread for him. The friend goes to another friend and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." This is a little hard for us to imagine. We generally don't have people showing up unannounced at midnight at our homes, and if they do, we generally have something for them to eat. In Jesus' story, these people probably live in a small town. They bake their own bread every day. The day's supply is gone, and so the friend with the visiting friend has a problem. He can't hand his visitor a credit card and send him to the local Eaton Park or Motel 6, right? He has to feed them. He has to house them. The issue is hospitality. The response is resistance. The friend says to the friend, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." Now, this also may be hard for us to imagine. In Jesus' story, this man probably lives with his family in a pretty small home. The whole family may be sleeping in one room. He doesn't want to get up. He doesn't want to disturb everyone. He doesn't want to give the man some bread. Is this a good excuse? Probably not. People can go back to sleep. Any kind of hospitality will cause some kind of inconvenience. If this man expects others to help him when he's in need, he should be willing to help others in need. But instead of opening his heart and opening his door, his response to the request for hospitality is resistance. Yet the outcome of Jesus' illustration is giving. The friend asking for the bread seems to keep asking. Now, that word translated impudence in the English Standard Version can also be translated persistence. The friend wants the bread. The other friend says no, but the first friend won't seem to take no for an answer. He keeps asking, and eventually the friend gets out of bed and gives him the bread, perhaps just to shut him up and to give him a chance to go back to sleep. So the issue is hospitality, the response is resistance, and the outcome is giving. What's the lesson? You may read these verses and think, Jesus wants you to be persistent. He wants you to keep asking and asking and asking. Your problem is that you give up too easily. You need to keep knocking on the door, and God will eventually answer you. Maybe that might be part of it. But I think there's a deeper lesson here. God is not like this man. God is not like this man. You know how it can be with people. Sometimes you have to pester them to get them to give you what you want or what you need. Get me your department's plans and goals for the next 6 months. Clean up the disaster in your room. Make a decision about whether we should buy a new car. Sometimes you have to pester people, but you never have to pester your Heavenly Father. He's willing and able to answer your prayer. He's willing to hear and heed the cries of his people, and he's able to provide for their wants and for their needs. People are often unwilling or unable, but your Heavenly Father is willing and able. The first illustration shows guessers that your Heavenly Father is willing and able. The second illustration shows guessers that your Heavenly Father is kind and generous. In verses 11 to 13, Jesus sets up a contrast, this one that's pretty easy to understand. Again, let's look at the issue and the response and the outcome and the lesson. The issue is goodness. A son asks his father for a fish. In Jesus' culture, fish was a daily staple of the diet. For us, it would be something like a child asking for a piece of bread. Or a son asks his father for an egg. Again, eggs are good. They're good for you. And so the issue here is goodness. The response is harm. At least it could be harm. Instead of giving the boy a fish, the father might give the boy a serpent. A serpent is a symbol of evil and harm. Instead of giving the boy an egg, the father might give the boy a scorpion. A scorpion is a symbol of evil and harm. And so the response is, or at least could be, harm. So the issue is goodness. The response could be harm, but again, the outcome is giving. The father gives good gifts to his child. The child asks for a fish, and the father gives him a fish, not a serpent. The child asks for an egg, and the father gives him an egg, not a scorpion. What's the lesson? Well, it's close to the lesson of the first illustration. God is not like the first man in the first illustration. And in the second illustration, God is even better than this man. God is even better than this man. We're like the man. We're evil. We have evil in our hearts and in our lives. Sometimes we love people who love us, and sometimes we harm people who love us. And yet, for the most part, even evil people give good gifts to those they love. A common thief will use his spoil to give good gifts to his children. A corrupt corporate executive will use his hall to give luxurious gifts to his children. Even an abusive husband or father sometimes will give good gifts to his children. Jesus is saying, if this is how even evil people give, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you if you ask? If this is how even evil people give, how much more will your heavenly Father give? Evil people are often kind and generous. And so your heavenly Father is certainly kind and generous. He's even better than this man. God is willing and able. God is kind and generous. And so that leads me to ask you a question. Do you trust who your Father is? Do you trust who your Father is? One of the blessings of my ministry here at Chapel and our ministry here at Chapel is that we often get to have conversations with young people about dating and marriage. Some of you young people have heard me say this, and maybe someday some of you will hear me say this again. This is what I say. Marry character. Marry character. Someone can look attractive, and that's great. Someone may have an interesting personality, and that's nice. But when you marry someone, you want to marry them because you trust their character. As a sinner, there'll always be a work in progress. But if their character will mature and endure, they are the kind of person you might want to marry. The church is the bride of Christ. Believer in Jesus, do you know and trust in the one, in the character of the one who has made you part of the bride of Christ? What kind of God do you believe God to be? Perhaps you're a guesser because of your personality, or maybe because of your history. For some of you, when I say Father, you have terrible memories of your father. Or for some of you, when I say God, you were raised to believe in a God who is not willing and not able and not kind and not generous. And so no matter your personality, no matter your history, you need to discover the character of your heavenly Father. How do you do that? I think the Apostle Paul provides a glorious demonstration for us in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Believer in Jesus, the Father has given the Son for your sin. Through Jesus' death on the cross, your sins are forgiven, you possess the righteousness of Jesus, and you can now call God your Father. Any other gift he gives you will pale in comparison to that gift. And so with that gift in your mind, with that gift on your heart, can you believe that your heavenly Father is willing and able and kind and generous? When you see the cross, When you see the cross, you know the answer is yes. Now, I realize this can be hard to believe. In this committed relationship, you still may wonder about your father's character. What about his character when you lose a job that you really like and really need? What about his character when a dating or marriage relationship falls apart and you're devastated? What about his character when you wrestle with a health struggle that will persist until the end of this life? What about his character when mental illness decimates a person you love? What about his character when a storm or a fire destroys everything you possess? Is he willing and able? Is he kind and generous? Can you trust his character? Jesus' illustrations drive you to say yes. Jesus does not speak to people living in paradise. He speaks to people like you and me, living in the grief and the grind of a sin-sick, desperately fallen world. He declares that even in the depths of your woe, you can cry out to him, even when the outcomes are not always what you desire them to be. As hard as it may be, look to the cross. Ask your Father to help you trust in his character, for he is willing and able and kind and generous. Now, in the middle of Jesus' two illustrations, we read Jesus' invitation. Let's notice what he says and then ponder how we respond. We see what Jesus says in verses 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. In the Narnia story known as The Magician's Nephew, young Polly and Diggory are on a mission with Fledge the Flying Horse. They're out of food. Diggory says, well, I do think someone might have arranged our meals. And Fledge the Horse says, I'm sure Aslan would have, if you'd asked him. Polly and Diggory don't fully grasp yet the full glory of Aslan as a symbol for Jesus, but Polly does say, wouldn't he know without being asked? And Fledge responds, I've no doubt he would, but I've sort of an idea that he likes to be asked. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus essentially says here, the Father likes to be asked. The Father likes to be asked. Now let's not overanalyze these three words. I think Jesus is simply repeating himself for emphasis. Perhaps we might say each word adds a little intensity to Jesus' command. He wants us to truly hear and heed this invitation. The Father likes to be asked. Perhaps Jesus senses a guesser mentality in his disciples or in maybe somebody else who is listening. They aren't sure if the Father really wants to hear and answer their prayers. They wonder, is he willing and is he able to respond to their wants and needs with kindness and generosity? And with this invitation then, Jesus is telling askers to become, or he's telling guessers rather, to become askers. Well, that leads us to ponder how we respond. I want to ask you another question. A few minutes ago, I asked with the illustrations, do you trust in who your Father is? And now I want to ask, do you trust in what your Father gives? Do you trust in what your Father gives? We may struggle to trust who he is because we may struggle to trust what he gives. Sometimes his answers to our prayers are not pleasant. They're painful. Think of the lost job. Think of the doomed dating or marriage relationship. Think of a health struggle. Think of the mental illness. Think of the disaster. You wonder how he can be good because you wonder how this can be good. And by themselves, those realities may not be good. And yet you still want to trust that because of your Father's pure character, while this gift may not seem good, it is still a gift for your good. While this gift may not seem good, it is still a gift for your good. Right in the middle of Psalm 119, the writer declares this: "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." The affliction wasn't good, but because of the good character of the Heavenly Father, the affliction taught the writer about God's wisdom. And so ultimately the affliction, even though in and of itself it was not good, it was ultimately good for him. And you want to trust that your Father's gifts are ultimately for your good. The British pastor Charles Spurgeon said it well to his congregation as they dealt with all the hard realities of this life. He said, "Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. And if you know his story, you know that Charles Spurgeon suffered from many of the things we've already described and many more. How can you trust in what your Father gives? How can you trust his gift when the gift doesn't seem good? How can you trust when you're supposed to believe that the gift is for your good? You can only possess and express this trust when your Father gives you something more than a product. He must not only give you a product, he must give you a presence. He must give you the presence of the Holy Spirit. Some people have read these verses and they've used them to preach a prosperity gospel. Oh, trust in God and he will give you health and he'll give you wealth and he'll give you everything you want. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Listen to verse 13 again. "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The product of your prayer may not feel good, but when you ask and seek and knock, God will give you the good presence of his Holy Spirit. Oh, we want opportunities, and we want possessions, and we want accomplishments, and we want relationships, and we want countless other blessings. And sometimes your Heavenly Father will give those to you, yet sometimes he will not. In his mysterious will, in his infinite wisdom, he may say no to some of those blessings. But your Heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit. He will be present with you in everything. And I know it's hard to believe, but that presence is far better. It's far better. If the Father takes you through anything, he will go with you in everything. If the Father takes you through anything, he will go with you through everything. You must trust in what he gives, because even when struggles chase after you and sorrows multiply for you, you know the Holy Spirit is present with his grace and his mercy and his help in your time of need. Oh, sometimes your Father's gifts are happy. And when his gifts are happy, you give him thanks. You don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but you follow a father who may give you abundant blessings. When a new job works out, when a dating or marriage relationship flourishes, when your health is steady or even getting better, when mental health returns, when you're safe from disaster, you rejoice in the happy gifts he gives. You pledge to strive to enjoy and to employ those gifts for the glory of your Heavenly Father. Sometimes your Father's gifts are not happy. they're hard. When they're hard, you ask him to help you walk through the valley of the shadow of disappointment and even death. When the job falls apart or doesn't come. When the dating or the marriage relationship disappears. When your health goes from bad to worse. When mental health fails. When disaster strikes. You ask him for help to trust that even when his gifts are hard, you can trust in who he is and you can trust in what he gives. You keep asking and seeking and knocking. I once read the words of a woman named Hannah. She wanted to serve the Lord in her life. She was beset, though, by fear, and she was troubled by a persistent physical impediment. She said it tormented her. But eventually, she says, she came to see these troubles as sharp nails. Not sharp nails designed to harm her, but sharp nails designed to secure her to her Heavenly Father. She realized God was using these struggles to nail her to himself so that she could live and love in his presence even when the struggles did not go away. Your Heavenly Father will nail you to himself through the Son who was nailed to the cross. It may be painful, but you want to trust that his purposes are good. He is willing and able. He is kind and generous. You can trust who he is. You can trust what he gives. He likes to be asked. And so no matter whether the answers are happy or hard, you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, trusting in the presence of his Spirit, come what may. Now, I began these two sermons on prayer by telling you that I don't like to teach and preach on prayer. But like it or not, I have to be faithful to do it. Because we all need guidance for our prayers. A pastor and author and theologian, J.I. Packer, once wrote these words. He said, "I believe that prayer is the measure of the man spiritually in a way that nothing else is. So that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face." And so you will always need to say, "Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, teach us to pray." Yet you do not pray in the spirit of a legal transaction. You pray because it is central to your committed relationship with your Heavenly Father through the Son and by the Spirit. When you see the glory of the cross of Jesus, you can be sure you relate to a Father who is willing and able and kind and generous. You don't need to be a guesser. You need not come to him in emotional or social peril. He invites you to be an asker. And with Jesus' words as your guide, I urge you, respond to his invitation. Would you pray with me? And I'm going to be praying the prayer that is the introduction to the collection of prayers called the Valley of Vision. Listen to these words. Make them your own. Make them your prayer. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, you have brought me to the valley of vision where I live in the depths but see you in the heights. Hemmed in by suffering and sin, I behold your glory. Let me learn that the way down is the way up, to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find your light in my darkness. Let me find your life in my death. Let me find your joy in my sorrow. Let me find your grace in my sin. Let me find your riches in my poverty. Let me find your glory in my valley. Amen. Now would you stand and pray with me again? This time we will pray together the words that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the version of the Lord's Prayer that we all know from the Gospel of Matthew. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's sing a song of response. Sweet hour of prayer.